Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage concerns the excellencies of the enthroned Christ, and Israel is singing praises to the one who called them out of the darkness of Egypt and Babylon into his marvelous light. They praise his works, his words, and his everlasting character that embodies all that he is and all that he does. Please open your Bible to Psalm 111 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of this song of corporate praise.
Psalm 111 is one of the acrostic psalms. In the acrostics of the Old Testament, each line or verse begins with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, again, beginning with Aleph and ending with Tau. In fact, this was one of the methods that the Hebrews used to teach their children the alphabet. This particular psalm of praise recalls the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, the conquest of the promised land, and it really is a beautiful picture of God's ultimate conquest and deliverance of us sinners that will take place and has taken place by grace through faith in the atoning sacrifice and the resurrection of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is known as one of the Hallelujah or Praise the Lord Psalms. It's a psalm of corporate praise to God for his faithfulness, one of giving thanks to God for his wondrous works that he has done. And as you read this psalm, it's a beautiful, beautiful either early morning or late evening read. It expresses so many of the characters of God, his greatness in verse 2, his glory and righteousness in verse 3, his grace and compassion in verse 4, his faithfulness in verse 5, his power in verse 6, his holiness in verse 9. Now, just by saying those things, I can feel my spirit soaring. It's like it says, tell me more, tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. That's our God. Your God, my God. So he begins under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no author given. We know it's the Holy Spirit. Praise ye the Lord, or simply, hallelujah. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, as we sang tonight, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Praise ye the Lord, again in Hebrew, is simply hallelujah. Isn't it interesting that hallelujah is a word that is understood in any culture? You can go to France, you can go to India, you can go to a country in Africa, and you may not know one word of their language, but when you say hallelujah, it's universal. Praise the Lord. Notice the psalmist here is praising the Lord in the assembly of the upright and in the great congregation. In the assembly of the upright could be one or two or three gathering together for a time of prayer, a time of praise, but also in the congregation would speak of the larger gathering, the larger assembly. And that is a pattern that we find in the Bible, this principle of how we meet in smaller groups, but then we meet in larger groups. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, the Bible says 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls. As Peter just quoted passages of Scripture, where did Peter learn those passages of Scripture? Probably learned them from Jesus, no doubt. And he's quoting the Scripture. He's just quoting the Scripture, believing what the Scripture says. And there was such a conviction of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were saved. And they were they were baptized. And then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Very important. That's what we seek to do when we gather together here on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning. Learning the apostles' doctrine. Learning good, sound doctrine. Fellowship. That's what you and I do when it's not like a formal quote-unquote Bible study. You may have a men's night. You may have a women's night. Or whatever you want to call it. And you get together and you, what? You fellowship. You share with one another how God has blessed you. That's fellowship. That's important. We call them agape dinners. That's what ladies call them. Men call them sloppy dinners because you're much more organized than we are. But that's fellowship. And you know what that's like. You get together with people. You catch up. You inevitably are praying with somebody, sharing with somebody. And see, here's the thing. That is a supernatural, organic way of the Spirit moving. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then breaking of bread and prayer. And then we read that they continued daily with one accord in the temple and from house to house. And so it wasn't either or. There were people meeting in homes, people meeting in a temple. Now we know that technically, not technically, biblically, you and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But we meet in this building that God has given to us, as he's given to local churches. And so we get together. You guys get together, I'm sure, during the week for fellowship with other believers. Sometimes you'll go to a home Bible study or something like that, right? But then we gather together. This is so important. This is so important what we do. This is very, very biblical. It is so biblical and it is so important that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching. Do we see the day of the Lord's return approaching? Do we? Yes, right? So should we be getting together less or more? What do you see the church as a whole doing when it talks about context, larger gathering, less and less? In fact, there are people that are saying they don't even think it's necessary. It is unbiblical. It is not correct. The Bible tells us we are to be doing this more and more as we see the day approaching. You know, there's something special that takes place when the people of God gather together to worship at a home Bible study, gathering in a large group. There's just something very, very special about it. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like this Sunday particularly, and I'm standing in the back and the doors were open. It was almost like, whoosh. It's like the door was open to the Holy of Holies. And I don't know, you guys were pretty Pentecostal on Sunday. You were actually belting it out. You know, you were really, 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 that was such a blessing. And I think all of the months of lockdown and Zoom this and Zoom that, and we've had it up to here. It's like, yes, there's something special when we come together congregationally and praise the Lord and learn His Word together. I love it how it says, the psalmist says, I will. In other words, in spite of how I feel, or in spite of how I think, I will worship you. In Psalm 13, verse 6, we read, I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But notice, with my whole heart. The totality of our being in the worship of the Lord. You know, true biblical worship, beloved, engages our minds, our affections, our wills, our thoughts, our emotions, as well as our voices. And worship of God is always vertical. And with a whole heart means with undivided affections, holding nothing back. You know, when you look at the Psalms, and I've said this before, it's pretty amazing the various kinds of expressions of worship that are described in the Psalms. Shouting, lifting the hands, clapping, dancing, kneeling, all of that, all within a proper context. In other words, there are times when we're worshiping and you just want to drop to your knees. There's times when you're worshiping and you just want to be still. There's times when you're worshiping and you just want to shout out. There's times when you're worshiping and you just want to lift your hands. There's times when you're worshiping and you feel like dancing. There's passion. That's what the Psalms tell us about, how we worship the Lord passionately with our whole heart. Psalm 119 verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Psalm 119 verse 34, "Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Psalm 119 verse 145, "I cried with my whole heart." Whole heart. How we need to wage war against having a divided heart, don't we? Isn't it amazing how when you set your face like a flint to have quiet time, say it's in the morning or in the evening or when you have it, whenever you have it, as soon as you set your face like a flint to do anything that will draw you closer to God, the enemy's right there with all of these distractions, right? A divided heart. Do this, go here, check the tire pressure in your bicycle and stuff like that. Go, what am I doing out here at 5 o'clock in the morning with a flashlight? Whatever. Crazy. How we need to wage war against a divided heart. An undivided heart speaks of without division. It speaks of being single-minded, where the object of our attention is the Lord. That's where we want our hearts to be whenever we are gathered and singing. Now look at verse 2. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." The works of the Lord are what? Great. There is nothing in them that is trifling. There is nothing that God does that is without a purpose. Four times in this psalm, we are told about the works of God. His works are great. His works are honorable. His works are glorious. His works are wonderful. They are great in number. They are great in magnitude. They are great in wisdom. They are great in goodness. They are great in intensity. One of the reformers, Samuel Summers, wrote these words. Quote, "How great are the works of him who gives to every plant its leaf and flower and fruit, to every animal its faculties and functions, to every man his understanding and affections and will." What is the testimony of the redeemed in heaven right now? Revelation 15:3 says that they are saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." God's works are great. The word "sought out" comes from the Hebrew word that means they are meant to be studied. They are meant to be meditated on. And unfortunately, we often miss the true value of the hand of God working in our lives because we fail to take the time to step back and probe any deeper than the face value or surface value of the circumstances in our lives. Right now, God is doing great things. And for the most part, the supernatural work of God in the Bible is so natural that if you're not in the Spirit, you miss it. You know, usually productions, church services becoming a production, light, camera, action, smoke machine, da-da-da-da! But the works of the Lord are great. You go out for a walk at 4:30 in the morning, and you're blown away. What he's doing right here and right now in your life and in my life. We may not understand it, but we haven't we yielded the right to understand? Because we want the peace that passes all understanding. His work is great. His work is honorable. His work is marvelous. He's the potter. We are the clay. We know that he that began a good work in us is going to be faithful to complete it. And God wants us to actually look at the works of God and study them and meditate on them. His work, verse 3, is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Literally, it reads, honor and glory is his work. Beloved, all that God does is honorable and glorious. What he is doing right here and right now in this place is honorable and glorious. I want you to note the word works in verse 2 and the word work in verse 3. God's works are indeed great, but his greatest work is his work of redemption. You see, because redemption is God's work alone. And the only work required of you and I is to believe in Jesus. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Here it is. Got it? That you believe on him whom he has sent. That's pretty simple, isn't it? This is the work of God. Don't think of how many things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Just you believe on him whom he has sent. I love it. This is the work of God. You believe on him whom he has sent. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes us righteous in God's sight. And it is that righteousness that endures forever. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if righteousness comes about by doing what the law requires, then the Messiah died for nothing. The book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What we need is the mercy of God to have our sins washed away and receive the new birth. We are not saved by our works, but by the work of God. Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. You see, it's not works, it's grace, right? It's grace. That's God's greatest work. Of redemption. And if by grace, Romans 11:6, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Or Paul put it very succinctly in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the work of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why does God many times mention that we're not saved by our works? Because I don't know about you, but I think there's something in each one of us that thinks there's got to be something I must do, right? Well, maybe I'll pray. I'll pray 15 minutes more. I'll read 10 more chapters. I'll give X amount of dollars more. I'll volunteer not only at church, but at the Red Cross. We think, if I do this, no. He's done it all. As we're going to see Sunday, we are complete in Him. We're complete in Him. His righteousness endures forever. And that's the righteousness that you and I have by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. One Hebrew scholar says, memory has He made for His wonderful works. Don't you love that? Memory has He made for His wonderful works. The word works describes works of surpassing wonder. Listen to this quote. The highest and most appropriate exercise of memory is to retain and treasure the lessons that the works of God teach. God did not create a universe so that we would worship creation. He created the universe in order that we might marvel and treasure and worship Him, the maker of heaven and earth. That we might worship Him, the maker of heaven and earth. Can you imagine climbing Mount Everest? And then you get to the top. You're not looking for mirrors so they can. You are just in awe of the creation and wonder of God. He's made His wonderful works to be remembered. Gracious is our God and full of compassion. He has given meat, verse 5, unto them, or food to them that fear Him. He will be ever mindful of His covenant. Peter writes that God has provided for us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. One of the titles of our Lord is that He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. He is our provider. He is tonight Jehovah Jireh. And He's ever mindful of His covenant. I wrote this in my notes for me, and I'm going to share it with you. The older that I get, I am more convinced than ever that one of the reasons that Jesus left us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper would be for us to remember Him whom we so often forget about in our busy lives. Lord, help me, help us, help our church family to be focused on You, thinking about You, seeking Your face. There's been a tremendous hit that has been placed on the body of Christ in the past year and a half. And I think that there's been a separation, if you may. I was doing a little study on chaff the other morning. And chaff is just the husks when you're winnowing the wheat. And the chaff just... It just blows away with any wind. And we're just seeing people blown away with the wind of COVID, with the wind of politics, with the wind of you name it. And how we need to return to Christ. Get our eyes focused on Him. He's mindful of His covenant. We're the ones that wander. We're the ones that stray. But aren't you glad? Isn't your shepherd faithful? You can't go get away too long. And he takes that staff and he goes, now Raymond, bah, Raymond, bah, bah, Raymond. Okay, Lord. I'm so thankful for that. He's mindful of His covenant. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.